Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. To let mercy come in when death was arrested, my life began. Well, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains, and my orphan heart was given a name. Morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace is so free, washes over. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. And he canceled my debt, and he called me his friend. Cross and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested.
Yeah. Amen and amen. When Death Was Arrested. What a powerful song. For those of you that were with us last week, you know that that's how we ended our service last week. I told you that that song was a beautiful summation of all that is Hebrews chapter 8 and that introductory look at the new covenant. Well, I wanted to begin today where we ended last week because we're going to continue to press into the Bible's look at the new covenant through the scripture that we know of as Hebrews chapter 9. Would you pray with me as we begin, friends? Father, I come to you now, and on behalf of the people I serve and those who will hear your word both proclaimed and passionately explained here today, I pray that we collectively will bring you glory by rightly explaining your gospel and sharing your grace, all for your glory. Lord, come now and do a work in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, today's message, which will go through all of Hebrews chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go there and get ready. We'll go through verses 1 through 28 in a message that I have entitled, The New and Better Gets Better and Better. I said to you last week that as we looked at Hebrews chapter 8, that as we go all the way through to Hebrews 10, verse 18, this entire passage would focus on the new covenant and how Christ fulfills it. Well, today we're going to continue this journey, and I pray, bless you. Now, let me begin by just bringing us up to speed with a little bit of context. Again, we're in the book of Hebrews, a series that we have entitled Hold On, because we noted that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, the author has told us that this entire letter, which was most likely a sermon that was shared with many of the churches, it's a letter of exhortation. It's a message of exhortation. What's exhortation? It's a warning wrapped in encouragement. And we've noted that the book of Hebrews is built on five structural and progressive warnings throughout the book. We've already seen, don't drift. That's at the beginning of chapter 2. Then, don't disconnect. Don't grow so discontent that you disconnect from Christ and his church. Then we saw, don't you dare dilly-dally and involve yourself with, get wrapped up and pulled away by lesser things. Now we'll see in the coming weeks in chapter 10, the fourth warning is do not disobey. And then in chapter 12, we'll see that you dare not deny and defy Christ and his church. These are the warnings that are laid out as the structural pillars of Hebrews. All that are here for the express purpose of reminding those people who are beginning to fade away from the family of faith, those who are beginning to become distracted and drift away, doing that slow, deadly fade out of the church and away from Christ. Well, friends, as we go into Hebrews 9, we're going to see that there are five paragraphs in this chapter. Each one will get its own attention. But let me just give you the timeless truth, the big idea. If you pull all of this together, what you're going to find is, again, building on last week, if you want to better understand Christ, Christianity, and what it is to be the church through the costly truth and love of the new covenant, then you're going to come to realize that those who truly do understand the new covenant, our Christ, Christianity, and what it is to be the church, these will be those, I pray, us, who faithfully follow the one true, crucified and resurrected, living and loving Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we will do it no matter what. You see, friends, Hebrews 9, it's an intense part of the Bible. It's an intense part of Hebrews because, and you can't lose sight of this context, there are people who are fading away from the faith. There are disciples who are drifting, disconnecting, disproving their claims of Christianity by being those who are living out a false, a phony claim to Christ and Christianity. This is an intense letter, an intense portion of Scripture that's designed to say, wake up, hold on, do not fade from the faith. Remember who Christ is. Remember what you have learned. Think about what you know to be true and be the church. Oh, friends, I pray that as we go through this, you're going to see in chapter 9, there's a call to bring clarity to what it is to have the building or the place where worship takes place. You're going to see that the building becomes the body of Christ. We're going to look at the blood that is at the core of both covenants. And you're going to see that the old gory blood becomes the glorious gospel beauty in and through Christ. You're going to see that the battle becomes a battle for believers. Now, with that said, again, looking at the five paragraphs, we will have three primary headings. We're going to see the building becomes the body. That's verses 1 through 10. In verses 11 through 22, we're going to see that the blood becomes beautiful when we trade out goats and bulls for Jesus the Christ. And ultimately, in verses 23 through 28, we're going to see the battle. And all along this journey, I pray that as we draw out the better that is found in Christ in the new covenant, that you'll be blessed and inspired. Oh, may it be so. I think of Matthew Henry, the old famous Puritan pastor, and as he looked at this chapter, he said, and I quote, in summary, "The depth of the mystery of the sacrifice of Christ we cannot dive into. The height we cannot comprehend. We cannot search out the greatness of it or the wisdom, the love, or the grace that is in this. However, in considering the sacrifice of Christ, faith finds its life, its food, and its refreshment." End quote. Amen. Another scholar, in looking at Hebrews chapter 9, has said, and I quote, "The author is determined throughout Hebrews to show how Jesus' work in the heavenly temple is fundamentally superior to the work done by priests in the earthly tabernacle. His, Jesus' spiritual work, is of far greater value than the work accomplished in the earthly tabernacle, because Christ's work fully and finally satisfies God's wrath." End quote. Amen. Again, friends, this is a letter. This is a word to those who are fading away, who are drifting and dilly-dallying, who find themselves discontent and are now disconnecting from Christ and his church. And it's an attempt to say, remember what you've learned. Hold on. Do not fade away. Now, again, in the first 10 verses, we're going to see this concentration on the place, or I've used the acronym here using our outline to say the building. Now, notice this. The place is not the priority. Oh, I pray that you get this. In the new covenant, the building becomes the body. Listen to the scriptures and note, in verses 1 through 5, we see a better promise, a better place, and a better presence. And then in the second paragraph, in verses 6 through 10, we see a better preparation, a better performance, and a better perfection laid out. Listen to verses 1 through 5, and please note this. Why do we focus on the place, this building, the tabernacle and the temple? Think about this. In the Bible, in God's wisdom and in his sovereignty, he used two chapters, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, to tell us all we need to know about the creation account, about how he made everything that is anything in all of creation. He gave two chapters. When it comes to the tabernacle, do you know that the scriptures have roughly 50 chapters describing the specifics of the tabernacle? Now, why is this? It's because in the tabernacle, we have a portrait of Christ. And so many of the details are designed to show us the grace and the glory, ultimately the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Now, you'll see in verse 5 that this is not the time nor the place to go into great depths here about those details, but I want you to remember what we've learned, both when we went through the book of Leviticus and just recently in chapter 8, that all that is here are symbols, shadows, copies that are pointing to what is fulfilled in Christ. That's the point. Don't get caught up in the laundry list of details. See the big picture. Christ is our King Priest. He's better than anything, and he's the point of everything. That's the exhortation here. Don't fade. Don't drift. Stay passionate and continue to pursue Christ with all you have, even in the midst of persecution. Let no one and nothing pull you away, friend. Here it is in God's Word, verse 1 through 5, Hebrews 9. But even the first covenant had regulations for worship. Even the first promise, the first covenant, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Again, better promise, now better place in the new covenant. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, the lampstand that shed light. Well, Christ is the light of the world. The table of presence where there were 12 loaves of bread for each of the tribes. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. You see, everything is pointing to him. Then this place, it was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. See, the author is saying, I'm not going to get into all the particulars. You know better. Everything that was the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle, it all points to Christ. Everything that we did was foreshadowing the coming of our Christ. Oh, friend, I know that here we are in today's world, and many of you have read the Bible. You know that these truths are here and solid. Back in the day when this was written, they too, those who would hear this letter, had been taught, but they had forgotten or ignored or were rejecting all that pointed to Christ. I want to ask you today, from what you see and what you know, have you come to recognize that not just the book of Hebrews, but everything that exists is here for the glory of God? Everything that God has put in place has been there and is here to drive us to the truth and the love of the gospel and the grace of Jesus the Christ. Oh, I pray that you know this. Let's look at verses 6 through 10, and again, we're going to see a better set of preparations, a better performance, and even better perfection laid out. Again, all reminding us of what is fulfilled in Christ. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of his people. You see, our priest King Jesus didn't need to have any sacrifices for himself. And the note here is to recognize that this Day of Atonement, it was not just for the sins of commission, where people knew what they did wrong, and not just for the sins of omission, where people knew that they didn't do what they should do, but even the sins that were unintentional. And this is the beauty. You see, in Christ, you don't have categories of sin that need special attention. No, in Christ, all has been addressed. He has solved our sin problem, period, if we know him as Savior and love him as Lord. Verse 8, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. You see, again, this was a temporary fix. They were not eternal. There was nothing that could be done in this worldly way that could ever compare to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. The new covenant is all that you need, and it is what everything from the Old Testament, Old Covenant, Tabernacle, and even the temple was pointing to. Everything points to Christ. The Christ-centered exposition commentary says, and I quote, "Under the new covenant, we no longer need to make the distinction between the holy place and the most holy place. When Christ cried, 'It is finished,' and the veil separated the most holy place from the holy place, when that veil was torn from top to bottom, God was announcing to the world that people could indeed come into his presence through faith and in the finished and final work of Jesus the Christ. We don't need a high priest to meet with God now." End quote, and amen. I say this specifically to our Catholic friends. You don't need any human being to come between you and the Lord. If they come in between, all they do is clog up the system. I don't care who they are. That's part of the beauty and the promise of the new covenant. Now, in understanding the building, that the building really becomes the body of Christ, let's now go and look at verses 11 through 22 and get a closer look at the blood in the new covenant. Here you're going to see that there's a better power, there's a better purification, and ultimately a better priest. And then in verses 16 through 22, we'll see a far better process, and praise God, by his grace, a better people. Now, I want to point out to you that when we get to verses 13, 14, and 15 here in the middle section, there are some that would show you that there's a chiastic arch in Hebrews 9, and that ultimately it points to what we see in verse 15, that Christ is the greater priest-king. Again, this has been the message throughout Hebrews, and I think there's good credibility here. But let's look at the two paragraphs, verse 11 through 15, and then 16 through 22, again, through the prism of the better blood in the new covenant. Here's God's word, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. You see, we're shifting here from the blood of goats and calves and bulls to the blood of Jesus the Christ. He did this securing an eternal redemption. This is the better blood. It doesn't cover our sins for a day or a year. This is the blood of our King, and it removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. We are redeemed. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, what a pregnant verse. If we had something accomplished with the blood of goats and bulls, how much more perfection can be done now to prepare us to serve our living God when we take the blood of our Christ and we wear it and are washed by it. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You see, friends, it's through his death that Christ becomes our mediator of the new and better covenant, the new and better that just gets better and better over time. Listen to what Dr. Albert Mohler says in regards to understanding this role that our Messiah serves, not just as our missionary or our minister, not even just as our Messiah, but as our mediator. As Romans 3 says, as just and justifier. Dr. Mohler says, and I quote, "Mediator is a dangerous word for many of us because we think we know what it means. We assume that a mediator is someone who gets two opposing sides together and tries to effect a compromise or an agreement between them. But there is no common ground between a holy God and sinful humanity. Therefore, Christ as mediator doesn't find a compromise because God's holiness cannot be compromised. Far from suggesting a compromise between two opposing positions, Christ agrees with the Father that we deserve the infinite outpouring of his wrath. Christ agrees with the Father about the ugliness of our sin. Christ agrees with the Father about the necessity of a sacrifice. And, get this, as our mediator, Christ agrees to become that sacrifice. That's the point. We're no longer talking about the blood of goats and bulls, but the blood of Christ Jesus, our King. You see, it's through this, the wearing of his blood, the washing of his blood, it changes us eternally. Our position is no longer outside the church, hoping to be clean, but we're now in Christ, cleansed by him, changed forever. Friend, I want to ask you, do you understand the new covenant to be the means by which you can be in Christ and Christ in you? See, this changes everything. Listen to Eric Ludi as I pray he blesses and inspires you to embrace this truth that is the new covenant belief, power, promise, and purpose of being brought into Christ as you become the church. Amen and amen.
In Christ. It's a statement that if you start studying it in Scripture, you'll begin to realize is replete. Paul seems to deliberately choose a way of expressing the gospel to us, which might catch us a little funny if we were to think about it, but Paul is always saying it's about your position. Are you in Christ Jesus? You see, you need to know your position. As a Christian, position is everything. And in faith, you must know that you are in Christ Jesus. When you begin to recognize what is available to you, it's not just salvation from punishment in hell. I mean, that's great. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful. But that is the beginning of what is available to us in the person of Christ. Because everything that the Father bequeaths to Jesus, we have access to in Jesus Christ. So first, the illustration that we see in Scripture is clothing. Paul says, put off the old man. It's like, put off these garments. He's talking about clothing, but he talks about our old life as if it's clothing. And it's true, we are in Adam. We are dressed in Adam, and as a result, when the judgment comes towards Adam and Adam's race, there's condemnation, there's separation from God, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Paul exhorts us to put off our previous life, our old life. And what we hear in the New Testament is that we must be born again. We must become a second man. We must enter into new clothing. But you can't stitch for yourself perfect righteousness. How are you going to stitch for yourself the clothing of a new man? You can't do it. He did it. That's what his blood is at the cross. It is literally stitched it together on the cross and handed to us, a robe, clothing. That when we are dressed in it, we are literally made new. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. It's a picture of the cross in Isaiah 61. Colossians 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. So if you're in Christ, that means you're complete in him. I'm not asking you how you feel. If you feel complete, I'm saying, what is the truth? The truth is saying that when you're in him, you are made complete. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's just basic Christianity. We've all put off the old man with his deeds, haven't we? And some of us are saying, I didn't even know I was supposed to. You see, this is basic Christianity. We don't linger in the old life and call ourselves Christians. When you come unto Christ, you put off the former and take on the new. It's called old and new. Old is passing away. Behold, all things are new. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on the new man. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you're supposed to wear him. You're supposed to put him on. Isn't that an amazing statement? And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Airplane. Probably my favorite illustration. An airplane is able to accomplish something that we as mere humans can't. It can fly. It can defy a law known as gravity. You see, you try and flap your arms and you know, you mean well. And you're like, God, I want to fly for you. Because imagine there was some scripture in the Bible that says, you must fly. Unless you can fly, you can have no part with me. And we're like, well, I'm going to fly then. And this is what we do. We flap our arms all the time as Christians. Like, God, is that pleasing to you? He's like, no. You see, you can't please me in attempting in your own strength to do something that only I can do for you. What pleases me is faith. When you turn to me and say, God, could you fly for me? And yet we don't understand how this works mechanically. And so most of us are trying to please God by flapping our arms. You see, if you go to an airport and you esteem how that plane works, I mean, just look at that plane. It's called Jesus Christ. And takes off, you're like, whoa! And you get all your family. Did you see that? Look at how that plane can fly. And everyone goes, oh, wow. And yet, so then you try and imitate it. You see, just looking at the plane does not give you or bequeath to you the strength of the plane. You esteem the plane, but there's a secret to flight. And that is, you can't just be near staring at a plane. You can't sing songs of praise about a plane. You must be in the plane. Do you know that when you enter into a plane and the plane starts moving, you do not need to hold the plane up. You do not need to flap your wings to help it. All you need to do is abide. You need to rest and allow the plane to do for you that which you could never do for yourself, which is fly. You see, the secret to overcoming the law of gravity is to enter into the strength, the virtue, the power, the efficacy of a higher law. The law of aerodynamics trumps the law of gravity. You see, we are under the law of sin and death. And you can try in your own strength to make it to the throne room of grace, and you will fail. But Jesus Christ has made a way for us. In and through his death, his sufferings on that cross, he has opened up an avenue that when we put our confidence in it and enter into him, then as we rest in his work and say, it's sufficient. I don't need to work something up. I just need to remain in faith in him. And actually my life will change. My life will begin to work. And guess what? It does. You know the hardest place to stay is in the position of faith. Now I'm in the plane and we're flying. And so you're actually seeing the realities of Christianity at work within you. And then at a certain point over the Atlantic, you say, God, thank you for giving me a head start. I think I have this flight thing figured out. And so you open up the door to the plane and jump out and say, yeah, I can do it from here. What's the secret to making it through this journey? It's not just entering in at the beginning. It's believing all throughout the journey that that work on the cross is your work. When you come to that judgment day, don't reach into your own pockets and come out with some lint. When God says, what is the merit by which you can enter into my kingdom? What your answer is very simple. I'm in Christ.
In Christ.
Amen, friends. Listen to verses 16 through 22 and see the better process and the better people that the new covenant creates. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, now get this, here's the old process, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. The old process was that you would be sprinkled with the blood of goats and calves, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Friends, here's another quote. The church today is often impoverished and truncated, reductionistic, and articulates the gospel in such a way that it oversimplifies. We often talk about how someone can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins, but we often have no idea what took place in order for that promise to be true. Hebrews demonstrates that it is the Father's will that his people understand not only what Christ has done for us, but how he did it. The reason is because how Christ achieves our redemption more fully demonstrates both the grace and the glory of God. We can't honor, appreciate, and worship God for what he has done for us unless we understand what it cost him to achieve our salvation. End quote. You see, friends, verses 16 through 22 begin to unveil how Christ achieved our redemption. Again, a scholar has said, it is hard for us today to understand how bloody and messy the old sacrificial system was. But among other things, the great amount of blood was a continued reminder of the penalty of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death. When he sat with the disciples on the last night before his death, Jesus picked up the cup and said, quote, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. That's Matthew 26:28. He was to ratify the new covenant through his own blood, just as the old covenant was ratified by Moses with the blood of animals. You see, friends, you've got to understand the bloody mess that was the old covenant to recognize why the cross and the new covenant is also built on the bloody mess that is the crucifixion of our Christ. But it's in this understanding that you can see that what was the gory blood becomes the gospel beauty. That's how and why the Christian world can be so tightly linked to the blood of Christ, that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. What was horrific and gory in the old covenant becomes holy and gorgeous in the new covenant. You see, understanding that Jesus paid it all and what it took will put you in awe. What was the blood becomes the beauty in the new covenant that is Christ. This is going to be tough to watch, but I pray that you will see the beauty that Christ has displayed in the spilling of his blood, that it could wash you and me clean. He paid it all. Let this bless you, I pray.
Unselfishly died on Calvary. Oh, how you gave your life for me. Bruised, scorned, crowned your head with thorns. No greater love performed for me. Nailed in your hands, nailed in your feet. In your side, could barely breathe, could have came down, yet you remain standing in awe of the price you paid. I never knew of a love so true. You gave your life, and still I hurt you. Lost so many times, crucified you again. But I repent, forgive me for my sin. You paid it all.
Say amen. When you understand that the sacrificer becomes the sacrifice, it changes your understanding of the blood. The blood of the new covenant is beautiful because it washes us clean. This is what Christ has done. And it lays at the heart of the battle. The last paragraph here, verses 23 through 28. Listen again. You'll hear a better place and a better performance and perseverance and promise. And you're going to see there's a bigger penalty here waiting for us if we push away what Christ has done. Hebrews 9, verse 23 through 26. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. This is not about going into a tent. This is Christ going into heaven. No, those things are copies of the true things. But he went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, what a beautiful statement. You see, again, the new covenant, it's one and done. Jesus has accomplished everything that ever needs to be done. There's no longer a need for any goat or bull to be sacrificed. There's no intermediate human being to come between you and Christ. There's nothing that anyone needs to do. except for you to surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, to embrace him as Lord and Savior, to know that the new covenant is the means by which you become a Christian, you become the church, you truly understand Christ when you understand what he has done in the new covenant. Listen to verses 27 and 28, and this brings the chapter to a close. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Listen, here's the bigger penalty, that there is going to be judgment. And this is why this is so intense, that you cannot drift, you cannot disconnect, you cannot dilly-dally, disobey and deny and defy Christ and expect to have an eternal salvation intact. No, you will come before Jesus, and if you drift away, if you fade away, if you are not one who is willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, if you will not be what Hebrews is calling every believer to be, then you are not going to like how things end. That's the point. This is the warning. This is the reminder that all that Christ has said and all that was done was for the purpose to fulfill what the old covenant was pointing to open up the door to the faith family of God. And that there's no middle ground. There's no alternative way. There's nothing that you can do except just accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Listen to verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. That closes out the chapter. Hear the better promise. He's coming, not to deal with sin again, but to save the souls, to declare victory. For which souls? The ones who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you have this better perseverance, friends? Will you be one who says, as we're being told here, I know that I know that I know that after I die once, I'm going to live forever. Ever because of Christ and his new covenant church promises that I am this believer. You see, friends, if we just look at this one more time in retrospect, you see that the building becomes the body. In fact, it's in John 1:14 that we're told that Jesus came and took on flesh, that he tabernacled among us. He is the body in which we now worship, and we become the body of Christ as we worship. You see, the building, the place, now becomes the people. That's the whole point of this. The new covenant, it's not about a place, it's about the person of Christ, and then the people of Christ. The place becomes the people. The building becomes the body. Secondly, we've seen that the blood becomes beautiful. That when we go from the blood of goats and bulls to the blood of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of our King spilt for we the peasants, it's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. It changes the way that you see everything. And then, friends, when you understand that the battle becomes a battle for believers, then you start to say to yourself, okay, I need to live this life. I will persevere. I will be the one that we see in 2 Corinthians 3, like Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, listen, you know what it is to be the people of the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you see, it creates a thankfulness. And then ultimately in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see that in this promise, you become the very people, the ambassadors of Christ, the ministers of reconciliation. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Why? Because Christ died for you. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the new covenant. It's throughout the whole of the Bible. every place that you get an understanding of what it is to be the church, to understand what it is to live in Christianity, every clear portrait of Christ, you will see the fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ. Oh, friend, I pray that you'll never be the same, that this truth will grab a hold of you, and that you will live triumphantly in Christ. Listen as Eric Ludi again just presses into this promise that we have.
Reasoning like a Christian. Where he goes, you go. See, this is how the miracle of the gospel works. When I believed in him, I entered into him and I was born anew in Christ Jesus. So where he goes, you go. Now say I got on a plane and it was headed to Miami. Where would I go? Say it goes to Perth, Australia. Where would I go? When you are in something, you go with it where it goes. So that means where Christ goes, you go. So where did he go? When Jesus went to the cross, did you know that he took you with him? So what does Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. How was he there? By faith in his word. By faith in Christ. So here's what I would say. If you were sitting in front of me, I'd say, so what happened at the cross? So I would say, old Eric died. I know you may not feel like you were there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. However, if you are in Christ, his death was your death. And your old man, your old life, is indeed crucified. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized, remember what that means, to be put into or immersed into Jesus Christ, we're also baptized or immersed or put into his death? Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Take it to your account. It's done. It's accomplished. Do you know that in your case? The second stop, the grave. I was buried with him, and now my old life is no longer visible. See, when you're buried, it's put under. It's no longer seen. And yet, what also happened at the grave? The stone rolled away. Your old life is discarded, but a new man rises. You know, every single one of us in here that's a Christian, a serious Christian, wants new life. We want resurrection power. We want the living, breathing Christianity. And guess what? You can't drum it up in your own pockets. Can you bring yourself to life, resurrection life, in your own pockets? No. But I'm here to tell you, God has made a way. And in the person of Christ, you have his death and you have his life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a command, by the way. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Listen, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are commanded to reckon yourself alive. Take it to your account. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is one of the most exciting scriptures in the Bible, he is, in fact, in truth, a new creature. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. This is a conclusive statement. If all of this is true, then don't let sin reign in this body anymore. Most of us feel a victim to it. You're not a victim. If you're in Christ, you're a victor. His victory is yours. His strength is yours. So start living as such. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, but you should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans 6, is Paul saying this? Know you not? Do you not understand this? Do you not realize that when he died, you died? Don't you realize that when he rose again, you rose again? Reckon it. Reckon it. And while you're doing it, present and yield this body unto him so that he can dwell within it. See, when you turn over your body to Jesus Christ, say, old man dead. It's old management that is dead. You need new management. And you're not that management. Jesus is. So present and yield your body unto Jesus Christ. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The third stop. Where does Jesus sit right now? Have you ever read that? He sits at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. If you're in Christ, then you are seated in heavenly places. You see, you're physically here, but spiritually, you are actually where he is. Where is he physically? Physically, he is in heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father. His body is there, and he sends his spirit to be in your body here. Your body is here, but your spirit is in him in heavenly places. This is how Christianity works. We're called the body of Christ. His spirit dwells within us because he has brought us near by the blood of Christ to the very throne room of grace where we may access that which we need to live this impossible life. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What did he do with Christ? He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and hath put all things under his feet. All principality, power, might and dominion, every name that is named is under the feet of Jesus. You are in Christ, and you just read what his position is. The one thing the enemy doesn't want you to know is your position. If you know your position, the church is unstoppable. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when you're in Christ Jesus, you are where he is. And you are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The great confession of faith is, my old man is dead. Because I'm in Christ and his work on the cross is my work. And when he was buried, I was buried. And now my old behavior is now no longer visible to this world, but a new behavior can be seen because when he resurrected, I resurrected. And I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And where he is seated even to this day, I am seated with him in heavenly places. I'm at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all things are under my feet. Behold the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has done it, and he will continue to do it. It's called Christianity. Reckon it yours today.
Amen. Amen. Let me leave you with two closing quotes, again, by contributors of the faith. One says, quote, God does not forgive sin by looking down and saying, it's all right. Since I love you so much, I'll overlook your sin. No, God's righteousness and holiness will not allow him to overlook sin. Sin demands payment of death. The only death great enough to pay for all of mankind's sins is the death of his son. God's great love for us will not lead him to overlook our sin, but it has led him to provide the payment for our sins. That's the truth of John 3:16. God cannot ignore our sin, but he will forgive our sin if we'll trust his death and that he forgives through the new covenant. I want to pray in a moment and then leave you with one more song. This song, I feel, tells the story of Barabbas. If you're not familiar with Barabbas, he was the man who was destined for the cross that Jesus hung on. I was amazed when John MacArthur, in his commentary, made this same connection. Let me share with you his insights and tell you it lays the groundwork for the song of Barabbas, which frankly is the song for you and for me, Christian. I think of this as our anthem. But MacArthur says, quote, at the end of that eventful Passover week when Jesus was finishing his ministry, the Romans had prepared three crosses for three criminals. On two of the crosses, thieves were to hang. The third cross was for an insurrectionist named Barabbas, who had been found guilty of treason against the empire. But Barabbas never made it to the cross. He was guilty and condemned, but he was not executed because someone took his place. On the middle cross that day hung not a violent, profane rebel, but the sinless Son of God. Barabbas went free not because he was innocent, but because Jesus took his place. Jesus was crucified not because he was guilty, but so that he could take Barabbas's place and the place of every other sinner. End quote. He took my place and yours, if you're a biblical believer. I pray that you hear the word of God and heed the word of God this day. Father, I come to you now and I ask you, please, by your grace and for your glory, touch and transform every heart that has heard this word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on the hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, crucify, could have come from these lips of mine. Dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. Then I read the red letters, and the ground began to shake. I became a free man that day. Felt like lightning hit my veins. My dead heart began to beat. Breath of God filled my lungs, and the Holy Ghost awakened me. Yeah, the Holy Ghost awakened me when I read the red letters, and the ground began to shake. The prison walls started falling, and I became a free man that day. I am a free man.